G'day, my name's Bill. There's a few visitors here, so it'd be lovely to say g'day to you afterwards. And actually, for all of us, my schedule, I'm beginning to get my head around my schedule, so I'm starting to work out when I have time, it'd be great to say g'day. So feel free, please send me a message, email, give me a call, work out a time to come and say g'day in the my office or in the cafe somewhere. It'd be really good to meet you, so I can continue getting to know everyone. So we're starting a new series today in the book of 2 Timothy, a favourite book of mine. I'm looking forward over these next 8 weeks to getting stuck into this part of God's Word. So let's pray. Father God, thank you that you've given us a sure and certain foundation. Thank you for this book, which we believe is more than just a book. We believe these are your words, inspired words and true words and solid words. Thank you that we can depend on these because they are from you. So I pray that today as we give our attention to your word, you would do your work among us. May it achieve your purpose today. And I especially pray that you would help us to be humble. Help us to humble ourselves under you, our King. We are just generally in need of remembering that we don't know as much as we think we know. And we need to listen to what you have to say. So I pray that you'll help us to listen keenly, and I pray you'll help me to speak clearly, faithfully today. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you have trouble remembering? Maybe, you know, you come out one morning and been out for, you know, a couple of hours awake, and you've done things, you sort of wander towards the garage, and you open up the garage interior door, and there's the garage door, which has been wide open all night. I mean, I'm not going to say if I'm telling these stories from personal experience. Well, yes, I am. I've done that. You forgot to pick up the milk from the shops on the way home. I've done that. You ever left your kids at church? Forgotten your children's names, you know, what's your name again? Yep. This is rather ironic because Kathy had to remind me that I had forgotten this. I forgot Kathy's first Mother's Day. Mother's Day is next Sunday. Now, she forgot it too. We both forgot it. Joanna, our oldest daughter, was only about 6 weeks old. She was born in March, Mother's Day, and we were just driving to church on Mother's Day morning, and halfway there we must have seen a sign, or I forget what reminded us, but all of a sudden we both realized, oh gee, it's Mother's Day. So that's an advance warning for all of us. Next weekend is Mother's Day, kids. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Have a plan, chat to Dad, work out the plan. The theme of today's passage, as we get into this book to Timothy, the theme of today's passage is remembering. It's a super practical theme, and it's such a big part of following Jesus. So let's take a look through these verses, remembering God's grace and then responding to it. Those are the two aspects of today's passage, remembering God's grace and then responding to it. But first, let's just orient ourselves in this book. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. It's a letter. It's a letter written by Paul. He's introducing himself. So unlike our modern letters where we would say, dear somebody at the start, they begin their letters by introducing the author first. So it's from Paul and it's to Timothy. And he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So what was Paul's story? This is a brief summary of most of the New Testament. Paul was a Jewish Pharisee, a very learned man, an expert in the Old Testament law. And initially we meet him as a persecutor of the followers of Jesus, who was determined to stamp out all people following Jesus. He met Jesus in a miraculous way on the road where he was going to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and he was completely turned around. And at that point, God appointed him as an apostle, a special messenger with authority to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's 30 years of missionary church planting has happened between that moment and Paul writing this letter to Timothy. This is his last letter in the New Testament. There's various letters from Paul. This is the last one. And the situation, again, piecing together the clues here and there, the situation is that he's in prison in Rome. So, in the book of Acts, Paul travels around doing the missionary church plant. He ends up in prison in Rome at the end of that letter, that book. But it's not a bad imprisonment. He's under house arrest. He's preaching the gospel. Now, piecing together the details, it looks like he left that imprisonment, perhaps traveled to Crete, where he dropped off Titus to do some work there, perhaps traveled to Ephesus, where he dropped off Timothy to continue encouraging the church there, perhaps traveled to a couple of other places, and then he's ended up back in Rome in prison again. And this second imprisonment is much more severe than the first. This is during the period where Nero, the Roman emperor, is persecuting the church ruthlessly, and things are looking grim. It looks like, again, piecing together the details, there's been a trial, it didn't go well, and Paul is most likely awaiting his death. So that's the bleak outlook of Paul the apostle. But he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. His eyes are on Jesus, and his mission is unchanged. He's preaching the life that is promised through the gospel of Jesus. So, Timothy, the recipient of the letter, his dear son, or his beloved son. Let's retrace Timothy's story for a moment. I'll slow down a little here, because it's going to be really important as we go through this letter. So if you have a Bible there, which I really encourage you to bring a Bible and follow along week by week, we'll be looking at passage by passage, and I encourage you to be keeping an eye on each verse as we go. So if you have it open at Timothy, just flick it back to Acts chapter 16, and let's meet Timothy for the first time. This is like his origin story. Where did Timothy come from? Back in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So this is back on Paul's missionary journey. He's travelled here and there. He comes to this city in Lystra, second time he's visited it, and there's a Jewish believer, so a Jewish person who's put their faith in Christ, and her son, Timothy, is a believer. Paul must have been impressed with him. He invites him to come along on his journey at significant personal cost. So from that point on, Timothy travels with Paul, and he shows up again and again throughout the book of Acts. He gets some independent assignments. He gets sent to other cities when Paul can't make it. He lives through some fairly intense experiences and dangerous experiences with Paul. Flip over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, where there's a fantastic character reference which gives us an insight into the kind of person Timothy was. This is a book that Paul wrote during the midst of his missionary endeavors to the church in Philippi, one of these cities he's visited. Here's what he says. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, says Paul. I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. That's a great character reference, isn't it? I trust him. I have no one else like him. Everyone looks out for their own interests instead of Christ's interests. But Timothy's proved himself like a son with his father. You can see this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Really close. There's a chance in the home group study to look through some of these passages, so don't worry if we're moving through them a little quickly. Other references include Paul's descriptions of Timothy as my son whom I love, a faithful son who will remind you of my teaching. So the image we get of Timothy by the time we're reading this letter to him in Timothy is that he's a faithful character who loves Jesus, who could be trusted to teach the Bible, and he's probably had about 15 years since that first time when he joined Paul. There's been about 15 years. Paul has written another letter to him, 1 Timothy, addressing some issues in the church in Ephesus, and now this second letter. One more thing to check in with before we continue on through this book of Timothy. We've got Paul, his story. We've got Timothy, his story. There's also a story that goes with the church in Ephesus. So that's where Timothy is. There's a whole history of the church in Ephesus weaved throughout the New Testament. So it was founded in the book of Acts at different points. You can see when that happened. Paul was there for several years on his journeys. He was teaching. It seemed like a bit of a hub of activity. There was persecution there. There was a riot in the city of Ephesus. But the church flourished. 10 years after it was founded in the book of Acts, Paul writes the letter of Ephesians to the church. And he's encouraging them to be faithful in a pagan city where there's a lot of pressure to conform. About 15 years after the church was founded, we see this letter, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, in these letters, Paul's concerned that the church, there's been some disorder. There's been some disunity. There's some distraction from the gospel. Perhaps that's why he's left Timothy there. Now, the history of the church in Ephesus carries on past our point in time here in Timothy. The apostle John most likely took up residence in Ephesus late in his life, and the letters of 1, 2, and 3 John are probably addressed to the church in Ephesus. Those letters address significant theological heresy. The gospel was being lost, in danger of being lost at that point. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the Holy Spirit inspires a letter to the church in Ephesus, which says they were doctrinally faithful at that point, but they'd lost their first love. Now, it's a little dizzying, isn't it? That's 45 years of history of a local church. Founded, flourished, resisted persecution, went through some disorder, some disunity, some distraction, was in danger of drifting into heresy and losing the gospel. In the end, we sort of see them holding on to the gospel, but having lost their first love. All of this will make context for us as we continue our way through the book of Timothy. But let's reflect on a couple of things from these lives of Timothy and Paul and the church in Ephesus before we move on. Perhaps we don't think enough about long-term faithfulness as we follow Jesus. Perhaps we think too much about what we're going to do today, next week. You know, how far ahead do you think when you think about your faith in Jesus? Do we ever get to next year? Not often. We have long-term plans in our, you know, in our finances. Maybe we have long-term plans in our careers, or we might think about our family as we don't always think long-term in our faith in Jesus. But these stories remind us that faithfulness is measured in decades. So what can we do in our Christian lives to make sure that, like Paul, when we get to the end of the row, we're still following Jesus wholeheartedly? What projects could we undertake in our Christian life to really learn some things we haven't learned, or to really struggle and overcome sin that's been dogging us for years, or to really develop the gifts that God gives us to be useful in ministry and in His church? How can we think in terms of decades instead of days? And how can we think about our church in terms of long-term faithfulness? The church here was founded as a church plant from Yandina Baptist Church 37 years ago. So the whole history of Coolum Beach Baptist Church has not yet reached the New Testament history of the church in Ephesus, which is about 45 years. We're a young church, and yet there's been lots of things that happened in the life of our church. How can we steward the gospel here so that the church remains faithful over decades? A second reflection might be, as we look at Paul's situation and Timothy's situation, just to remember that Jesus sets our agenda and not our circumstances. Paul was an old man. He was very limited in a desperate situation in prison, but he's still serving and he's holding on to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a relatively young man, about 35, culturally a little bit young for the significant responsibility that he has, but he's trusting Jesus and he's tackling hard things. How can we serve Jesus in the circumstances God puts us in? So, the letter from Paul to Timothy for the church at Ephesus. We've got 2 months over these next 8 weeks to learn from it. Let's look at these first few verses. Continuing in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. These next few verses are about Paul reminding Timothy of what he already knows. They're about Paul remembering things that are true. The theme here is remembering God's grace. And that's what he starts to do. Paul takes a familiar greeting. It's a little bit like writing a message to somebody and saying, I hope you are well, before you write anything else in your message. There's a traditional greeting you put at the start of a letter. Paul modifies it to include the gospel, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the reality if you know Jesus. You have grace. You have not received what you deserve. You have mercy. You've received what you haven't deserved. We deserved punishment. Instead, we received forgiveness. You have peace, well-being, connection with God, your Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the blessing of the gospel. He continues on, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. So the word for serve is sort of a religious word. I serve God, that's what we'd expect. He has vast authority as an apostle, and yet he's clear on who's in charge. God's in charge. I serve him. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is his Lord. But he wants to emphasize a couple of things. I serve as did my ancestors. What's he getting at there? Now, wherever Paul traveled, he received criticism from the Jewish religious leaders in every town and every city, accusing him of having abandoned the Jewish faith. But he wants to emphasize that he is serving God in the same way his ancestors did. There's a continuity with Old Testament believers who worship the Lord. He's saying, I worship Jesus now, but Jesus has fulfilled the hopes of the Old Testament. And that maybe is why he goes on to say, I have a clear conscience. He's been thrown in prison often. Sometimes he's been thrown in prison by his religious leaders opposing him, accusing him of having abandoned faith in God. But he's saying, I have a clear conscience. Jesus is the Messiah. Put your trust in him. He is the one God has sent. So he declares that his conscience is clear. Jesus is Lord. He's in continuity with the faith of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a refrain that returns again and again and again. Israel forgot God and worshipped and served idols. It's a continual failing of God's people in that and every age. We know God, we know his goodness, and we continue to forget him and turn away and look elsewhere for whatever we need. And Paul is saying, I have not forgotten God. I'm continuing to serve God with a clear conscience. That's his introduction. He thanks God as he remembers Timothy constantly in his prayers, day and night. So he goes from deeply theological as he's telling his own story. This is who I am, what I've done. But now it gets very practical. And he says, it seems to me that he's saying, I pray for you twice a day, day and night. Seems like he's got a bit of a prayer routine. It seems like he's got a bit of a prayer list. His prayer is organized so he can be faithful and pray for the people that he needs to pray for. He constantly remembers him. Whenever he prays for Timothy. And the phrase that he uses to mention this is that he remembers Timothy in his prayers. So there's a double meaning there. He remembers to pray, which is great, because it's very easy to say to someone, yes, I'll pray for you, and then actually never do it because you forget. So in the first place, he remembers to pray. But in the second place, he is remembering Timothy to God. Perhaps if you have a friend going to see a mutual friend, you might say to them, oh, remember me. Remember me too, John. You know, and what you mean is, I'll say good day. Remind our mutual friend of me. He's remembering Timothy to God. He's bringing Timothy before God, which is a biblical prayer. That we remind God, so to speak. We remind God of his promises. We call to mind all that he's done. It's not that he's forgotten, but that's what he commands us to do, to bring our concerns to him in prayer. So, Paul's praying for Timothy. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. He remembers to pray for him. He reminds God of Timothy in his prayers, and he remembers Timothy's tears. He remembers their past relationship. He remembers the deep love that they share. And he longs to see him. It's quite an It's quite a sad picture, isn't it? Paul's there in a dungeon in Rome, probably facing death, and his deepest friend that he's been with for 15 years, that he trusts the most, is not with him. He's on the other side of the Mediterranean. Maybe there were tears when they parted. You know, you remember tears. You especially remember tears when someone cries who doesn't usually cry. I have a friend who, whenever he leads communion, he gets a bit teary. He doesn't cry any other time. But when he gets when he leads communion, something of the sacrifice of Christ gets to him and he just tears up a little bit. And I remember it because it's really unusual. Paul remembers Timothy's tears. Maybe because at that moment when Paul was on the ship and he said, Timothy, you need to stay here. You need to care for the church in Ephesus. I'm going. There were tears. So there's a warm relationship. Verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul remembers their shared history. He knows Timothy's family. And he wants to encourage Timothy in his faith by reminding him of things from their past. Because when people remember your family, it does show that they care. They remember things that are important about you. So Timothy first heard the gospel from his parents. We read that in Acts chapter 16. His nana, it's kind of a familiar phrase, it's grandmother in our translations, but it's quite a family word. Your nana Lois and your mother Eunice. They were Christians first. And now, this faith lives in you also. So let's consider before we continue on to the last couple of verses. What encouragements can we take from these unique verses where Paul is encouraging Timothy? They really give us a picture of ministry through relationships. The biblical command for us is to encourage one another. That's one of the main things we do in our ordinary Christian lives. We have an opportunity to encourage one another. Paul's encouraging Timothy through faithful friendship. They've been friends for a long time. They know each other. They've got shared memories. And Paul's bringing stuff up on purpose. He can see his friend needs some encouragement. And he's like, I'm going to remind you of your nana. I'm going to remind you of when we parted. I'm going to remind you of what's true about you in Christ. He's encouraging his friend. We can all do that to one another. He's openly expressing affection. I dare say about 50% of us here are probably not that good at openly expressing affection. And I'm talking about the blokes, because we're Aussie blokes and it's not really something we do. I hope you are, because it's so good. It's not something I'm very good at doing. But Paul's being a little bit vulnerable here. He's saying, you're my beloved son. Remember when we cried together? There's a mentoring relationship. It's a pretty strong one, Paul and Timothy. Paul taking the initiative to spend some time with the younger guy. Timothy being teachable and willing to listen and accept some encouragement from an older guy. That's another way we can encourage each other in church. And then last of all, there's this beautiful picture of family relationships and the way the gospel can be passed down within a family. There's something we all hope for in our families. Whether we have kids at home, whether we don't have kids but we're part of a community, whether we have kids who've grown up and left home, our heart is always that our kids would follow Jesus. So there's an encouragement here that the relationship between parents and grandparents with kids is a powerful relationship. The witness of the gospel is powerful and attractive. There's an encouragement to persevere in that, whether the kids are 2 or 20 or 40 or 60. If you've got kids at home, there's an encouragement to be intentional, to think and plan how we're going to show and explain the gospel to our kids. In the hubbub of life, that's hard to do because life just rolls again day after day after day. But there's an encouragement here to go, well, I have a chance to live out and explain the gospel to my kids. How can I do it? If your kids are grown up, the witness of a faithful parent or a grandparent remains powerful. We can continue to remember them in prayer. We can continue to go to God and bring them to Him. We can continue to be in relationship with our kids, encouraging them to follow Jesus. So, remembering God's grace. The last couple of verses in our passage give a great payoff to all of these introductions where we've been reminded of this and this and that. And then finally in verse 6 and 7, Paul brings it home with this initial encouragement for Timothy at the start of his letter. For this reason, he says in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you, there he goes again, remember, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Here's this biblical theme. Remember the Lord. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's a basic skill of the Christian life. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. That's where Paul starts. For this reason, he's reminded him of all these things. And he says, based on everything I've just been reminding you of, fan into flame the gift of God. What is Paul getting at? What is it that he wants Timothy to do? Well, he says, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you were here last week, the elders gathered around and laid hands on me and prayed for me as I begin my role as a pastor at the church here. And it's a biblical thing to do. It's a biblical pattern of setting apart someone for a ministry role. So we take it that whatever Paul's getting at here, he's referring back to Timothy's setting apart for ministry. When Paul and we take it others, elders, stood around and, you know, prayed for Timothy. But he doesn't actually show us exactly what the gift is. So we have to consider. We can take it, it's got something to do with the ministry that Timothy had. More generally, Paul's been reminding Timothy of God's grace to him. Grace, mercy, and peace. I know there's a sincere faith in you. Remember all that's happened in the past. So there's God's gift more generally of grace in Timothy's life. He says in verse 5, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Then verse 7, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. We'll get to that in a moment to talk about whether that's the Holy Spirit or not. But clearly, the Spirit living in us is part of God's gift to us. So we've got a ministry role Timothy might have. We've got the God's gift of grace to him. We've got the Spirit living in him. And then, more specifically, perhaps, spiritual gifts, particular gifts and abilities that God might have given Timothy. Whatever it was, Paul says, fan it into flame. God's given you. He's blessed you. Stir it up. Now, it's not necessarily that it's burned down, and it's not necessarily that it's in danger of going out, but when we light up a brazier out the front of our place and we get some fires burning, it just burns down. You know, if I chuck some sticks in there, they flare up for a minute and then they burn out. If I put some bigger logs in there, you know, I have to stir them up, turn them over so they keep burning. That's the way it is in our Christian life. We have to stir up what God's given us. So this is Paul's encouragement for Timothy. You know the grace and mercy of God. You have a sincere faith, a godly heritage. Remember it all. And in response, stir up what God has given you. Put it into action. Remember it and respond to it. Act on it. I like to kayak. I have a kayak. I like to put it in the creek. I'm interested in putting my kayak into Sturmis Creek right here. I haven't done it yet, but I've looked on the map. And interestingly, it doesn't go anywhere. You know, it doesn't even go out to the ocean most of the time, from what I can tell, because the beach is just sort of goes across the front there. There's a little bit of a leg goes out that way, and then it kind of comes underneath David Lowe Way and goes around behind the soccer fields and a little bit of a zigzag off into the bush there. But it's not joined up to anything. So I'll definitely bring my kayak along and put it in and have a paddle around. But it's not going to be a big project. On the other hand, I have put my kayak in at Coolum Creek. If you go down to Mount Coolum and go across behind the mountain and over the motorway and through the bush, you can get in at Coolum Creek. There's a boat ramp there. You can get out onto the river. You can go right and all the way up to Yandina. You can go left and all the way down to Cotton Tree, which I wouldn't, you know, that's too much for me in my little kayak. It's a long way to go. We can live our Christian lives as if we're in Sturmis Creek. We're paddling around. We're not really going anywhere or connected with anything. What if we live our lives like we're in the river? Like there's a current. Like everything's come from somewhere and it's going somewhere. Paul's saying to Timothy, remember. Remember everything God has done in your life. Remember the big picture of the world and his creation and the gospel. Remember what he's done for you. Remember the gifts he's given you. Remember the relationships you have. There's a lot of current sweeping through under your life, Timothy. So stir it up, paddle, get going. What has God got for you? You're part of his story. So perhaps that's an encouragement for us. How are our lives connected with God's plans? Where is he taking us? What's he doing? Instead of paddling around in a bit of a kind of a dead end corner of life, which has lost connection with God's gifts. Paul's specific reminder following this in the last verse of our passage is particularly helpful. For, he says, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. The word for fear, it's a really strong word. Timid doesn't really do it justice. The word is cowardice. It's a military word. So Paul is saying the spirit God has given us is not the spirit that runs away from battle. So that's a pretty stern warning. If you're in a trench in World War I and the command is given to go over the top into no man's land, there's a choice. Will you gather your courage and follow that command, or will you refuse and hide in the trench? Paul is saying, God hasn't given us a spirit of cowardice. Instead, he's given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So what does this mean, and how does it relate to what he's been telling us? Remember everything God's done for you, fan into flame what he's given you for. His last reminder, or remember, don't try to follow Jesus, letting fear be in charge. Instead, power, love, and self-discipline. Power. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. That's Paul's prayer for every Christian. That God may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. The word for power, it's not kind of like electricity or like magical power, like a superhero can just sort of do stuff with zero effort. That's not what the word power is about. It's really the word for ability. It's like you can do stuff. He's given you a spirit that can get stuff done, that can be active. Hard work, most likely, but you can tackle hard things. He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love poured into our hearts through the Spirit. As God's Spirit lives in us, he gives us the ability to do stuff. He lets us know his love poured into our hearts. And finally, a spirit of self-discipline. And again, this word's a tricky one to translate, but most likely it's the word that's translated elsewhere, sober judgment. So let's see, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That sober judgment word is the word that Paul's using, which is translated discipline, self-discipline, sound judgment. So what's he getting at there? Sober judgment. We're secure despite our limitations, despite our failures, because we can think honestly about ourselves. God's dealt with our sins and failures. His glory matters. So we're not controlled by our flaws. We can be honest. We don't have to try and pump ourselves up. We can think of ourselves with a sober judgment. So, Paul says, stir up what God's given you. He hasn't given you a spirit of fearfulness. Instead, he's given you the ability to act because you're secure in his love and you have the freedom to be honest about yourself. It's a great foundation if you're struggling with fear. Remember, if you're struggling with fear, which we'll talk how that might look in your life in just a moment, remember God loves you. Remember His Spirit is in you, and you can. You can obey Him. You can take steps of obedience. And remember, it's not about you, it's about Him. So, how can you help yourself to remember that ever more deeply? And how can yourself, particularly, how can you help yourself to grow in courage? To not live fearfully. Perhaps there's two different ways you might need courage, active and passive. I asked a number of people this week, and every chance I got, when do you need courage in your Christian life? By all means, if you're reading through the passage each week and you've come up with some questions or some observations, let me know. I love to talk about the passage before I preach. So, when do you need courage? A few people mentioned when you have the opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. That's when you need courage. That's a real moment when you will either speak or not. Perhaps similarly, if you have an opportunity to compromise ethically at work, you know, take a shortcut, some way you might benefit financially, or a little bit of gossip or something like that to make life easier for you. You have a moment there. Will you follow Jesus and take the hard road? Or will you take courage? Will you take your courage or not? I was chatting to my neighbour on my driveway, or his driveway. He lives in my street not long ago, and he's unwell, and he was chatting. He was being a little philosophical about life and death, and I had the moment. I was like, I really want to ask him where his hope is. I know where he stands. I know where he stands, and I kind of knew I probably wasn't going to get anywhere. So I had a choice. Was I just going to look, I've been here before? So anyway, praise God, I asked. Said, where is your hope? Where do you think about eternity? Do you think about what's going to happen after you die? Now, he shut me down straight away. That's all right. We got on well enough, to be honest. But I was glad because, again, I've just put out there again. He knows where I stand. I've shared the gospel with him before. And there's a moment of just continuing to pray. I continue to pray that God will soften his heart. I want him to know the hope and the love of Jesus. So there's moments when we actively need courage. And the question is, does fear win in that moment or does faith win? Do we trust Jesus and go ahead? There's a whole other category when we need courage, and that's more passive. This is worse, I think, the dangers of fear when something is just under our skin all the time. So I'm talking about stress, anxiety. The big part of depression is struggling with being afraid. There's fear of unknowns. Just possible bad outcomes. Maybe I'll lose my job. Maybe we won't have enough money. Maybe I'll have a bad health outcome. Maybe the worst case possibility with my kids. There's all kinds of things. Maybe I'll be rejected in my friendships. All kinds of things just float around and tempt us to fear. And so in those situations, we need to remember Jesus. Remember his love for us. Remember our history with Jesus. Remember his grace and his mercy and his peace. Remember, he will not forget you. So even if you forget him, we'll come to this in a couple of weeks in Timothy, he will not forget you. That's the heart of the gospel. Though we are faithless, he will remain faithful. So when you're struggling with doubt or fear or that low-grade anxiety just eroding away your faith, can you turn your attention again to him and just say, what have I forgotten? What have I forgotten that's true? And how can I act in faith instead of fear? Well, that's the theme that's going to continue through this book, 2 Timothy, remembering God, remembering his gospel, remembering all that he's promise to us, remembering as we follow him. I'm looking forward to getting into it together over these next couple of months. We're going to continue in a moment. After I pray, we're going to take communion together, which is just the perfect way to remember. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for all that you have blessed us with in Christ. Thank you that we do not deserve your goodness or your grace. we deserve to just remain cut off from you. But actually, you've reached out to us in Jesus. You overcome through his death on the cross. You offer us forgiveness. You invite us into your family. Thank you that we get to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to encourage one another in these truths. Help us to remember. Help us to devote ourselves to your word, reminding ourselves again and again. Help us not to forget. And I particularly pray for all of us today, help us when we struggle with fear to remember. If we have a moment to speak or to act, give us courage, give us faith. If we're struggling with anxiety or stress over bad things that are happening or may happen, help us remember your goodness to us. Help us to act in faith instead of fear. Thank you above all that you remember us, that you will not forget us, that we are secure in your love. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.